This appears?
Yes.
I'm sorry, when it says prophetess, we're talking about female prophets, right?
That's correct. This appears to be the only place, in fact, in the Old Testament where the Lord speaks out against false prophetesses. It's interesting. Now, there were no priestesses, but there were female prophetesses. And these include Miriam in Exodus 15:20, Deborah in Judges 4, Huldah in 2 Kings 22:14, and Noadiah in Nehemiah 6:14. So there are definitely female prophets, hence prophetesses. And you may also remember that there were prophetesses in the New Testament, right? As well, such as Philip's daughters, which are in the book of Acts, chapter 21, verses 8 to 9. So they're there as well.
And Anna about Jesus.
Correct.
As a baby.
Correct. I just didn't list everybody.
Yeah, but that, I liked Anna.
And well, you should. The Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy against these prophetesses, whose prophecies do not come from God. Sounds just like the false prophets were males, right? The Lord says that these prophetesses actually are hunting the souls of his people. Now that's an interesting terminology. Souls here again is ruach. I mean, not ruach, nefesh. It's nefesh, is a soul. And nefesh, you know, is the living spirit of a person. Okay, well, that's interesting. Again, the Lord is angry with these false prophetesses because they are lying to and deceiving his people. And he said that about the males, and he's saying this about the female. And they're causing the death of those who should live and keeping alive those who should die. And the Lord doesn't appreciate it. Now, it's interesting, though, that even though that's the case, they still do die, or still are kept alive, even though the Lord knows it, right? Something to think about. Now, there's some question regarding the translation of magic bands and veils. Your translation may say something else. They may say pillows. They may say other things, depending on your translation. Well, the bands apparently were supposed to bestow some kind of magic abilities. I'm sure they probably didn't. And the veils were some part of a ritual. Some talk about them being large, and some talk about them being small. And they may have resembled nets that were used for capturing birds. Hence, the Lord says the women were hunting souls like birds. So that may be why they were doing that. Don't know. Because the false prophets are harming his people, and the prophetesses, excuse me, the false prophecies are harming his people, and the prophetesses are not speaking for the Lord, the Lord says he's going to come against them. And God says that he will cause the false visions and divinations to cease. And he says he's going to deliver his people from them. That's pretty interesting. Doesn't really explain more than that. But if you were, as I said before, if you were a false prophet, you were supposed to die. And God says he's going to kill them all. And in Jeremiah, if you look, where they're saying, oh, well, the sword's not going to come against us. Famine's not going to come against us. He says, because you said that, prophets, you're going to die with a sword of famine.
Is there any parallel to that today in the church?
Well, the Lord talks about there being a famine of the word. But I think the parallels today, really, if you look at the church nowadays, I think that's more to do with apostasy. I think it has more to do with heresy and walking away from the Lord, with the Lord's teaching, and getting into the world and being friendly with the world. That's what I see.
And then the false prophesying per se is just the twisting of the gospel and the perverting of the word. And
that's right. Because they say, you know, you don't have to worry about it. We're going for the social gospel, right? We're doing all these things to bring in, you know, in other words, you have to make the world right before the Lord will come back. Well, that's nonsense. The Bible doesn't say that. It's teaching heresy. And so I think that, what is that? That's false prophets. That's telling what God isn't saying. You want to know what God says? Got a whole nice book called the Bible that tells you.
Right.
So when most of what I think was prophecy today is foretelling, not foretelling. Some is foretelling. And there are some people I think are prophets today. But most of it's foretelling. It's speaking forth the word of God as God wrote it. And as God lays it in your heart. And so anytime someone gets up there and says, well, thus says the Lord, I immediately, my radar goes off and my red flags jump up there. Really? Thus says the Lord? Or they you know, make pronouncements and they're not scriptural. And sometimes they're actually against scripture. And so anytime a pastor gets up there and says, well, people are basically good. Excuse me. That's not true. What is Jesus? Who, you know, until you're born again, who are you a child of? The devil.
And you're an enemy of God.
Exactly. It says, you know, God commended his love towards us that while we were yet his enemies, while we had sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. And so...
That's Romans 5.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. See, that this is the... So, as the church moves away from this kind of things, and we get worried more about mega churches and social gospels and all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't tell us to worry about. Doesn't say that that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have a heart for the poor. We're supposed to do these things. Why do we do this? Because we're saved. Because we already love Jesus. We already love the Lord. Not because we're going to make these things happen if we go out and do social things. Social things will come. The works come because of the love of the Lord. The love of the Lord doesn't come because of our works. And unfortunately, that's the way the church has gotten far afield. You won't hear an Ezekiel Bible study if you go to most churches. Not only won't hear that, you won't hear Revelation, you won't hear all kinds of things. Some places don't say don't bring your Bible. Some say never don't even mention sin. Or they start talking about, well, all roads lead to God. They do. That's true. All roads lead to God, but not all keep you in heaven. You're going to see God. But if you see God on a great white throne, you're in big trouble. Okay? Oopsie! Well, that's not the time. So,
is there a parallel today with the wristbands and the veils?
There's all kinds of nutty stuff that gets done today.
In the name of gospel and church. And
well, but, you know, some of it...
New age.
Yeah, new age. But there's all kinds of things. Well, we hear about contemplative prayer. We hear about a lot of buzzwordy things that have entered the church. Mm-hmm. Are those found in Scripture? No, they're not found in Scripture.
What was the prayer you mentioned?
Contemplative prayer. It's basically emptying your mind.
Oh, shit.
Now... The Bible never tells you to empty your mind. You empty your mind, something may fill it. It may not be what you're hoping for. What does meditation mean in the Bible? In the Bible, it means chewing the cud. It means that you take, like a cow does, you chew it, you take it down, you bring it back. You put the Word of God in, and you chew it and digest it and think about it. And that's what meditation is. It's not any of that stuff. It's not that. You don't sit there and empty your mind and let whatever things are out there fill it. That's not what it's about. So I think there's a lot of that now. There's a lot of mystical kind of things that we think, and people, unfortunately, I think, people get so into experience that they don't care about the word anymore. They want to have some kind of big... And I'm not against the gifts or... I'm for the gifts. I'm not against any of that. I'm just against where you leave the Lord out and you just want to have some big experience. Then I think you're in dangerous territory. I think, you know, to a certain degree, that's what we're talking about here. Oh, this magic band. You know, I can see and I can predict for you. I'll put a veil over you and we will prophesy over you. Oh, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Now, to a certain degree, we think that the government will save us. That's not true. There will not be peace, true peace, until the Prince of Peace comes. Mm-hmm. Right? No government. No anybody. We can't. It isn't in the power of man to save himself. That's the Lord's job. It's not that we don't have good people and we can't and shouldn't. We should. But it should all be out of the context of the Lord. Anyway, I'm sorry. I get preachy after
all. Oh, that's good.
All right. Well, it's too late to come. Now we come. I don't want you in big trouble. Now we come to chapter 14. And so let's read verses 1 through 11 in chapter 14. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with a multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. And I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people, Israel. And they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. That the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, nor defile themselves any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, declares the Lord. It's interesting. Some of the elders of the exiles came to Ezekiel, apparently to hear a word from the Lord. They obviously think of him as a prophet. However, the Lord did not feel kindly disposed towards these elders. Why? Because they were idolaters, and their sins were a stumbling block to their relationship to the Lord. Now, where did the Lord say that their idols were located?
In the temple.
In their heart. That's right. In their heart.
Oh, okay.
In their hearts. Yes, they had said about in the temple.
Yeah.
But the point was, they were in their hearts. It wasn't just something that they were looking at. They actually had taken into their heart the belief and this and the worship of, you know, stone and wood and metal. Right? We are to worship the Lord with all our heart. And all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. Not blocks of wood. Not things that we make with our own hands. But these elders had given their hearts to false gods. Rather than say anything else to these men, the Lord directs Ezekiel to tell them to repent. Fascinating word. What's the first word in the New Testament that Jesus speaks? Repent. Wow. So here's the Lord. Things don't even change. And then you think how many years that is. Okay, they haven't changed. They are told to turn away from their idols and abominations. Now, for any who do not repent, whether they are of Israel or strangers living with them, the Lord says that he personally will answer them himself. The Lord states that he will cut off that person from his people. Now, that's a pretty bad deal if you get cut off from Israel. And if a false prophet is deceived in the message that the prophet gives, then it is the Lord who deceived the prophet. That's interesting. And the Lord will destroy both the prophet and the inquirer of the prophet. Now this may lead you to ask a question. Does the Lord use false prophets and then punish the prophets and those who follow false prophecies when the prophecies came from the Lord? Well, in a word, yes. Exactly what he's saying. The Lord permits this when a person has continued already in disobedience. So they're already there. Does this sound familiar to you? It should. The Lord is going to confirm them in their iniquity. At some point, you go too far with the Lord. Think about Pharaoh. After Pharaoh had hardened his heart multiple times, then it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now it was too late. See, this is a terrible thing. If you get to this point with the Lord, you're done. Because once the Lord confirms you in your iniquity, He's never going to get you're never going to get out of there. You're done. And that's a bad thing. I used to pray all the time that this wouldn't happen to my loved ones, right? That you won't turn away from the Lord so many times that your heart gets seared, and then the Lord will confirm you. And that's it. That's not a pleasant place. Probably the ultimate example of this is found in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 to 12. So let's read that, in fact, since that's a pretty important piece of scripture. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If that doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. Because, that, you know, it's right. God is going to use Satan to deceive the whole world. The whole world. And to punish the whole world for the path that they have already chosen. That's a, you know, it's something to think about. So now is the time. That's when it says today is the day of your salvation. The Lord means it. You may not get another day. All right. Well, that's fair enough. Let's move on. Not to better stuff, unfortunately. Okay. Now let's read chapter 14, verses 12 to 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they ravage it, and it be made desolate so that no one may pass through because of the beast, even if these three men were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, let a sword pass through the land, and I cut off from it man and beast, although these three men were in it, as I live, declares the Lord, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it with blood to cut off from it man and beast, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. But behold, some survivors will be left in it, sons and daughters who will be brought out. Behold, when they come out to you, and you see their ways and their deeds, you will be consoled for the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, for all that I have brought upon it. They will console you when you see their ways and their deeds, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, declares the Lord God. Won't you be glad when we get out of these chapters? This is what it's all about. Well, the Lord speaks once again to Ezekiel, and as we have heard before, the Lord intends to bring four severe judgments upon the people in Jerusalem and the rest of the land, although in the past we've heard mainly three. He adds one this time called wild beasts. The Lord is doing this because the people have sinned and acted faithlessly. God says that he will send on Jerusalem his four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence. And what is even more severe is that the Lord will not show his former mercy to the inhabitants. Now, when the Lord sent the flood on the world, he saved Noah and Noah's sons and wives. When the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he rescued Lot and Lot's daughters. In Jerusalem's case, the Lord says that even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, they would only save themselves and not their families. So the Lord's anger at the sins of Jerusalem is profound, because the Lord is merciful. We talked about it before. He's long-suffering, but he's not eternally suffering. He can't, we reach a point where God isn't going to take it anymore. And that's the point where these people are. If you are interested in what qualified Noah, Daniel, and Job as righteous, then you can look at Genesis 6, verses 9 and 18. Daniel 1:8, and Job 42:7-10. Now, if you're a student of prophecy, you may have noticed something familiar about these four judgments. That is because these are the same judgments that you find in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. This is where you find the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The second, third, and fourth horsemen bring death by the sword, that is war, by famine, and by wild beasts and pestilence. The Lord continues to use these judgments on people and nations. He's using them today. There are still famines. There are still wars. Do people realize that's the Lord? Not much nowadays. In fact, people get very angry at you if you say some kind of disaster is because of the Lord. But I think he still uses these. I don't think he's changed. Now, lastly, and hopefully, the Lord says he will preserve a remnant. Why? So that they will testify of his righteousness in doing all that he intends to do. So God is righteous when he does these things. He's not unrighteous. Questions? Wow. Shocked you all to silence?
What are wild beasts?
Well, there's a couple of possibilities. Because they talk about pestilence, I tend to think in this case they're talking about wild animals. In Jerusalem, in this case, there were various animals that lions and things that you don't see nowadays.
Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my!
Pretty much, and you can read some of the stories of people were killed by lions.
Well, and David subdued
a bear and a lion. Yeah. Samson killed a lion.
Yeah.
Bare hands.
Those people were making fun of Elisha.
Old bald head, old bald head. Right. Yeah, watch it now. Never know what happened. So that's what he's talking about now. In the end times, which I think we're pretty much in the beginning of, it's hard to say because it talks about, the Lord is going to, it talks about it in these chapters, and it talks about it in later chapters too. That he's just going to leave the dead bodies for the birds and the wild animals to eat. So if you get to a point in a nation where the infrastructure breaks down, where rule of law and all these things break down, then nature starts to be a lot more frightening than it was when things were under control. And as you can imagine, if suddenly all electricity stopped working, if you couldn't drive your car or you couldn't use your phone or things like that, that nature gets a lot scarier. The coyotes up here could prove a problem at that point, right? Can't drive, so I think it's talking about wild beasts. Now, some people think wild beasts could also, because they are biological, mean germs, viruses, things like that.
I thought that was pestilence.
That's why I said, because pestilence, I don't usually go there. I think he actually means
literally
wild beasts. Well, there are places in the world where you have to be afraid of wild beasts, because they can't kill you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so.
We've lived in one of those places.
Wolves, you gotta be afraid of wolves, things like that. There are certain places. Bears and a polar bear. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, then please read chapters 15, 16, and 17 for next time. And I think I forgot to pray before we started, so let's pray at the end, sure. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Forgive me that I forgot to pray first. This is all about you, Lord. It's not about us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us insight into all those things that you planned back then and are planning now. And we just ask that you would go before us, that you would comfort and give mercies to all the people here and those who are unable to come. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.